Thank you, Tom. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to The Way of Truth. My name is Kenny Chumley, the preacher for the Gibson City Church of Christ. It's a pleasure to have you with us for our Bible study this morning. We're going to be talking about prayer again, but before we get to that, let me give you some information about the Church of Christ here in Gibson. We are a group of Christians who meet every Sunday at our building on the south side of Gibson on Route 47. We're the first building north of the Pizza Hut. And we begin our worship at 9 o'clock with classes for all ages. Now, in the adult class, we are currently involved in a study of the life of Christ through a harmony of the Gospels, looking at all four Gospel accounts of Christ's life. At 10 o'clock, we worship in song, in prayer, in the reading of Scripture, in eating the Lord's Supper, and in preaching from the Word of God. At the conclusion of the sermon, we take a short break, and then reassemble for a second Bible study that lasts anywhere from 20 to 30 minutes. And in this second study, we're working our way through the book of Proverbs. This morning we're in Proverbs chapter 23, and we'll be looking at some select Proverbs, some verses from that chapter. On Wednesday we have a midweek gathering for Bible study, and since this is the last Wednesday of the month, we've designated the last Wednesday of every month as a time devoted to worshiping God in song. So we'll be singing this coming Wednesday, and we invite you to come out and be with us for that. And to remember that we have a website, GibsonCityChurchOfChrist.com. And if you go there, you can see all kinds of information about us, more information about what we believe. Our Sunday sermons are uploaded. Our Sunday bulletin is uploaded. These prayer talks over the radio are being uploaded, and there are Bible courses that you can take, everything absolutely free. There's Bible study guides that you can access online, and the links to those are on this site. So again, we think it's a valuable resource, GibsonCityChurchOfChrist.com. In the first two studies in this series on prayer, I've been talking about the naturalness of prayer. It doesn't matter really what you are religiously, what you say you believe, even if you say you're an atheist, there is within every individual an inclination, a tendency, an urge to pray in certain situations. And that was brought home to me this past week. I think it was a week ago this morning when I got home and heard about the shooting of the police officers in Baton Rouge. And they released a dispatch that came into the 911 center. And one of the dispatches, one of the calls said, "Officer down, pray." And isn't that telling? That's the recognition that there are situations and times where our only recourse is to turn to God. And so we talked about the naturalness of prayer. This morning I want to move on and talk about a couple of elements in prayer, the first having to do with constancy in prayer, and the second having to do with the character of our prayer. And as we go through this series, I'll be saying more about both of these, but let me first talk about the importance of being steadfast in prayer. Now, to do this, I'm going to go to Psalm 22. Now, this is the famous psalm, the famous Davidic psalm that is quoted by Christ as he hung on the cross at Calvary. And he quotes the first verse, and here's how the first five verses of this psalm read. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Now, if you listen carefully, you might have picked up on the fact that there are two distinct parts in these five verses. In the first part, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist is talking about three big troubles that he has. The first being that it seemed to him that God had forsaken him. He couldn't find God. God was nowhere to be found. And for some reason or other, he thought God had left him. God had abandoned him. The second trouble was that he had been praying, but his prayer had brought no relief from his difficulties. And the third problem is that he had been persisting in prayer day and night. In the day, he cried out to God, but God didn't hear him in the day. And so in the night, he cried out to God. He was not silent. David wasn't. He prayed in the night. And still, it seemed as if God did not hear him. Now, can you relate to any of those difficulties that David articulates here? Has there ever been a time in your life when you felt that God had just walked away from you, forsaken you, turned his back on you? Have you ever doubted the efficacy of prayer, the power of prayer, because you've been praying for something, and yet there's been no relief from your difficulties? Have you been praying for a long time over something, and still there's been no change in the situation? If so, you're exactly where David was when he wrote Psalm 22. And so, what do you do in that kind of situation when it seems that prayer is of no use whatsoever, that God is not listening? What do you do? Well, in verses 4 and 5, I can tell you what David did. David fought back. He began remembering. He realized that he was not the first person in history to have problems about the value of prayer. He wasn't the first person in history to cry out to God, and it seemed that God had not heard him, or God had turned away from him. He wasn't the first person in history who had prayed over and over for something, and no answer had come from God, and his troubles still remained. And so he remembered that there were people before him who were in the same situation, same scenario that he was in. And what did he remember about them? Well, he remembered that they trusted in God. Even though they went through times of doubt, they continued to trust in God. And in time, God delivered them. He didn't deliver them instantaneously when they first began praying. He didn't deliver them immediately. He didn't deliver them without any trial or struggle or endurance or patience on their part. He didn't deliver them to where they had no doubts whatsoever ever again. You know, I was thinking of Gideon, the judge Gideon from the book of Judges, starting back and around, what, Judges chapter 6. And when the angel of God first appears to Gideon, and Gideon realizes that he's talking to a heavenly messenger from God, what Gideon says is this: if God be for us, why are all these things befallen us? Now, Israel had been overrun by the Midianites. They were under an occupying power. And that occupying power, the Midianites, was making life miserable for them. And Gideon asked the question that so many people ask: if God is really my father, if he's really concerned with me like he says he is, if I'm really his child, if we are his people, why is he letting all of this happen? And so David thinks back to examples like Gideon, examples like Job and others. And what he remembered is that despite the doubts they had, despite the problems they were facing, they continued to pray, they hung on, they put their trust in God, and ultimately they were delivered by God. And you know what he concluded from remembering all of that? You know what conclusion David drew to all of that? He decided that it wouldn't be wise to allow a few minutes of doubt, to allow a period of suffering and trouble and trial and pain to overrule all of the evidence that exists about the power of prayer. Now let me say that again, but maybe restating it in different words. What David concluded, and this also is what the Son of David, Jesus Christ, concluded there on the cross. What they concluded is that though they presently were in a situation of great pain and great distress, and there didn't seem to be any relief coming. They decided that it was still better to put their trust in God, to hang on to Him, rather than to allow the temporary pain they were in to destroy their faith, to destroy their trust in the goodness of God. They hung on to it. They hung on to their faith. They hung on to their trust. They hung on to God. And if they were going to doubt anything, it was going to be their own doubts. They were not going to doubt God. And that's the way it ought to be. When troubles come, we tend to doubt God. And what we need to do is to doubt our doubts, because they're not well-founded. They're not well-grounded. Any doubts we have in God must not be allowed to overrule the massive amount of evidence we have from history, we have from the Word of God, that shows God's love for His children, God's love for His people, His care for them, His watching over them, and His ultimate deliverance of them. And so David hung on, and Christ hung on. And when we get down to verse 22 of Psalm 22, David writes, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Now that's quoted in Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews 2, it's put in the words of Jesus, not in the mouth of David. In Hebrews 2, it's Jesus who says this, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." And so David and Christ both came through this terrible crisis, this terrible trial, and they got to the point where they talked to people about God, they commended God to people, they urged people to put their trust in Him, and they praised Him. They got past all of their doubt, and after their deliverance, they had nothing but praise for God. Now, that says something about the constancy of our prayer. When we're in a tough situation, when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, and we're afraid, and it's cold, and it's dark, like it is in valleys that are in shadow, we're going to hang on, and we're going to continue to trust God, knowing that He's not going to pull the rug out from under us. We're not going to be ashamed of our faith. Ultimately, the faith that we put in God, ultimately, we're not going to be ashamed of that. We're going to praise God for it. All right, before I run out of time, let me say something about the character of prayer. And to do that, I'm going to Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. I'll not take time to tell it because I know that you know it. About the son who goes to his father. Father had two sons. The younger son goes to his father. And in Luke 15, verse 12, he says, "Father, give me." And he's talking about his inheritance, the portion of goods that falls to me. Give me. And so often, that's the chief characteristic of our prayer. Give me. Give me what's mine. I want what's coming to me. I want some gifts from you. That's the way children are. I mean, when we're a child, it's all about give me. Gifts at Christmas, birthday gifts, gifts throughout the year. We want this, we want that, and we pout when we don't get what we want. And one of the great steps of maturity is when our prayer changes from give me to something else. And that something else is found in verse 19 of Luke 15. After the prodigal son has left home, blown all of his inheritance, ends up in a pig pen, he comes to himself. And he says, "You know, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, Father. Make me like one of your hired servants." What a change transpired from verse 12 through verse 19. A lot of heartache, a lot of hardship, a lot of difficulty and ordeal for both the father and the son. But finally, from give me to make me. And what an evidence of maturity. When we're no longer going to God in prayer, just asking, "Give me, give me, give me." But Father, because we value you, because we value your ideals, because we want to be like you. Make us like your Son. That's a great step that we take in prayer when we get to that point. I wish I had more time to talk about that a little bit more, but I don't, so I'm going to stop for today. And I'll thank you again for listening in. We will continue, Lord willing, this study of prayer next Sunday, and I hope you'll be back, and I hope you have a good week, and I look forward to being with you next Sunday at 8 o'clock, right here on The Way of Truth.